matter what denomination you find yourself in or what style of worship, we all have what we call an order of worship. Some of it is quite loose, while others quite strict. What we're asking today is, how closely does it relate to God's order of worship? Hi there. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we're in Exodus 27, looking at verses 1 through 19 and God's prescribed way to come to Him in worship. Better a day in God's courts than anywhere else. And that is the title of our message today. Won't you join us and be encouraged in your worship of God? Here's Pastor Chris, today's broadcast.
Presence is what Exodus is communicating to us. Now, from these rooms, we move to the courtyard. Verse 18 tells us the dimension of the courtyard. It would be hard for us to grasp it. It says it's 100 cubits, breadth 50, height 5 cubits, and the hangings of fine twine linen and bases of bronze. Probably around 75 feet by 150 feet. And it's been estimated, to get an idea, at around 10,000 feet, the whole structure, meaning that it's roughly the size of four tennis courts. Around it, he instructed them to make beautiful white linen fence around the courtyard. It goes on to describe in some detail the north side. You caught all this in the reading, I'm sure. The west and the east, a total of 60 pillars into 60 bases, all giant, joined by these 60 bands and hooks holding up the white linen curtains. The fence was about 8 feet tall. So if you stood maybe far away, you could see the hustle and bustle going on in the courtyard. You can get an idea of what was happening. In verse 16 and 17, you have the door described, another screen very similar to the veil hanging from the holy place. And this is the detail then given for this court of the tabernacle. Well, let's somewhat put this together tonight in a way that I hope helps you to understand and see fulfillment in this. You had basically boundaries and places where worshipers could go and limits. This has been very important for understanding the holiness of God, hasn't it? We've been studying this. It was a danger zone. You had cherubim who would strike you down if you came into the worship sloppily and did what you wanted to do. It was a danger zone in worship. Everyone understood that. As a matter of fact, just so you have an understanding of this, in Psalm 50, you could go to even Ecclesiastes 5, but I'll just read this. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show salvation. It was David Fettes in the Christian Reformed Church years ago, lamenting what had happened about worship in Reformed churches, who wrote on this passage and says, do we realize that worship's a danger zone? Danger zone. How you come is very important. That pastor, David Fettes, wrote a helpful article on that, and I've never forgotten that, based on Psalm 50. Ecclesiastes 5 says the same thing, and it emphasizes something about the worship of the Lord, and even a sort of call to worship in considering the worship. Guard your steps when you go to the house of the Lord. Draw near to listen. To listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they don't know that they're doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth. Control yourself. Nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And he goes on. You can read that, Ecclesiastes 5. They understood this about worship. They got this. And the New Testament was no different when in Hebrews it says, be careful when you come, God's a consuming fire. Now, this all communicated that there were boundaries to the worship of the Lord, but when they came trusting in the sacrifice, looking to Christ, this was one of the most joyful things you could do. And so notice here then, you had these boundaries. Only the high priest could enter the most holy place. And he would go in there once a year, and on the throne, he would take blood and he would sprinkle it on the throne. Symbolic of the one who would come and pay for our sins. The priests would be about the holy place, serving in there, ministering to the needs of the people from the source of life. Bread, light, life. I'll come back to the altar of incense. But in the courtyard, Israel could enter. And this has a lot of meaning for what the Lord was teaching Israel. The message was clear. Outside the tabernacle, outside the court, were the Gentiles. No Gentiles came into Israel's this court. The common Israelite could. So the first meaning here, and what God wanted Israel to understand, was God had set apart his people from the world. Really important point. This is what he says in chapter 29 of verse 43. You'll look at that. Exodus chapter 29, verse 43. If you flipped over there, you'd see this. Look at what God's intention is here. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. This is telling us the intention of him coming down. I'm going to dwell among them. How does a holy God dwell among his people without consuming them? That's the question of the Exodus that we're going to answer. But I think for now it's important to remember that the New Testament takes this principle of separateness from what is worldly and applies it to the church. Listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians 6. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's quoting this. They, therefore, come out from among them. Be separate from the world, is what he's saying. Don't touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God was communicating this to Israel, that he chose them to be his people, calling them to be a holy nation, separating them, and the courtyard taught this. This is where worship was happening. This was the worship. This is where they gathered. And they would gather before the courts, and they wanted to be in the courts. This went all the way through to later the temple, in Solomon's temple. The Jews in that day had actually constructed a four-court system, superimposed to sort of keep people farther away. So in Christ's day, you had the most holy place, you had the holy place, and then you had the innermost court for the priests, and then you had the court of men, and then you had the court of women, and then you had the court of Gentiles, where Jesus was this morning flipping stuff over. So you can kind of get an idea. And then right at before that, where the Gentiles were, there was a sign, a massive sign that said, any foreigner that goes beyond this point is under the pain of death. It was right there. That was the court system in Jesus' day. Now, the basic point is Israel understood if they had come in faith, this is what Jesus was after, they had understood what all this pointed to. It was the greatest blessing to be there. You find it all over the Psalms. One of my favorites we'll sing after the sermon tonight. My soul longs, yes, it even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. This is the spirit of true worship, the attitude. Iniquities prevail against me, Psalm 65. As for our transgressions, you'll provide atonement. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. One thing I've desired, that of the Lord I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. These are all over the place. What made this possible? What was this? When you walked in the courtyard, you looked up, and right before the door, right before the door to the holy place, you know what was there? A big altar. In the middle of the courtyard, he says, I want you to put it right there. Right in the center so everyone sees it, right in the path. You make an altar of acacia wood, square. I want horns on the altar. You'll know later that had quite a history of people grabbing onto horns. Right in the middle to the way of the tent of meeting, 7 feet wide, 7 feet long, 4 feet high, 4 horns on the end, sat this bronze altar. The amazing thing is, it never stopped burning. Ever. Before you entered, you would have been exposed to, in the courtyard, a mess. I mean, we're all in our Sunday best, right? I can tell you, you stunk when you left. Smoke, ash, blood is everywhere. Blood is everywhere. Listen to Leviticus 6. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn it on the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. And then Leviticus says there were 5 offerings that would typically go on it. You had the burnt offering where the whole animal was burned as an offering for sin, speaking of their consecration to God. It was going on every morning and evening. And then you had the grain offering, the harvest presented to God as a thanksgiving offering for his provision. You had the fellowship offering in which part of an animal was sacrificed and part eaten by the worshiper, which symbolized reconciliation and communion between God and man. And you had the sin offering, which taught the need of atonement. What was the point of this? Blood. Lots of it. Thousands of years, this thing burned. Always burning. Always burning. Never stopped burning. You can't help but to begin putting this together to think of the Garden of Eden. When after Adam and Eve sinned, that the Lord shed an animal to cover them. He performed the first sacrifice. And then you realize that it had always been taught throughout history that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. God required this. Don't you see him proclaiming the gospel right there? Always. There was no other way to come. Smoke went up constantly. They would just see from this structure, smoke constantly in the air. Well, if you look at the tabernacle as a structure of the heavens, think about what just happened then. You haven't studied one piece of furniture yet. In the holy place, there was something that sat right in front of the door to the most holy place. You know what it was? The altar of incense. Well, what was that declaring? As smoke from the bronze altar went up into the holy place, it was a sweet smelling aroma to God as it went into the most holy place. The New Testament picks all this up. Atonement's being made. This is what God required. Now, we know the blood of bulls and goats didn't forgive sins. And I want you to turn one place with me tonight. And I want you to turn to Hebrews 13. And we'll close with this. Think of the Christian gospel as you read this. God would provide the sacrifice of atonement. It would be his son. God did not spare his own son, Romans 3, as the sacrifice of atonement, the propitiation through faith in his blood, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, day after day after day, then comes the sacrifice who is Jesus. Listen to Hebrews 13, verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. I notice I put my translation here on this one. Let me get there so I am reading the same thing that you're reading. This is Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. No more blood. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. You want service? There it is. The sacrifice of praise with lips that acknowledges his name in worship. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Wow. Sacrifice of praise. Isn't it amazing? Because the one blood sacrifice of his body has been offered up for us. Now our whole life is a sacrifice of praise. That's how the Lord presents it. By one sacrifice of the perfect lamb, you're there. The veil is split from top to bottom. Remember when Jesus said it's finished, the veil was split. You enter the most holy place by his blood. Therefore, brethren, having confidence by the blood of Jesus to enter the most holy place, not with the blood of bulls and calves, but, says Hebrews, by his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That's Hebrews 9. By that, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:10. And you see why I put so much emphasis on worship. I close with this thought. Haven't I made the case that coming to worship is coming into the most holy place now? What if we really believed that when we came here? You're not going to run around and be goofy. You're going to say, we're there. You're going to show reverence and awe. There's two ways you can go. Create an idol it's not worth coming back to. If you refuse him, you're not even going to want to be here. You'll never be able to relate to the Psalms that say, it is so wonderful to be, and now you can say, in the most holy place. That's fulfillment. You're not going to relate to that. But the value of worship demonstrates an understanding in our hearts of the marvelous sacrifice that was performed on your behalf. That's what drives your worship. That you are now able to be there in spirit and in truth because he did that for you. And Revelation says that if you understand that and you appreciate that, you understand you've been brought into the gates. Well, this is the destiny. This is the picture of the destiny of all. You're either going this way or that way. So Revelation concludes it. Blessed are those who do his commandments. They may have the right to eat of the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, and idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. You see, it's always been that. You're either heading in or you're heading out. Worship is heading to Him. Worship is saying, I've been brought there by the blood of Jesus, and I'd rather dwell there any day than out there in the courts of wickedness, tents of wickedness. Christ has brought you there. So then that should change your whole perspective of worship, that you do come with joy, lasting joy, real joy, reverent joy, because of what it cost. I'll just close with these verses. Blessed is the man whom you choose to dwell in your courts. He'll still be praising you. The righteous man, Psalm 92, the only, by the way, psalm for the Sabbath that has a morning and evening connection that shows this is what the worshipers did on the Sabbath. It was a rhythm. The righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. Don't you want to be there? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it takes faith because we still struggle with wanting to live by sight and wanting worldly amusement. But what a special message that you've given to us. And what a special Savior, Jesus, meaning Savior, who saves us from all of our sins and has brought us right before your face so that we're not consumed. We give you glory tonight, reverencing your name, bowing with holy awe in your presence, understanding the great sacrifice once for all that was made so that we can be here with joy. Help us to recover a right view of worship and treasure the privilege of being before your courts and into the most holy place. And we pray that this would be so for all Christians around the world, that they would understand the great treasure they have, that God Himself is with us. Let us now adore Him and with awe appear before Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And amen and amen. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We do thank you for joining us today. As always, it's a pleasure spending time with you here in God's Word. It is always our hope and our earnest prayer that our time together encourages you in your walk and relationship with Christ. Now, to that end, we have a variety of ways that you can reach out to us, along with a variety of tools that you can use throughout the week to further encourage your walk and relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reach out to us on our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or if you prefer, give us a call, 888-504-8805. Now, Abounding Grace Radio can be found on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can even visit our website for links to these platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. You'll also find Pastor Chris's blog there. We do have downloads of previous messages that you've heard here on the program. And if you're interested in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, AG Radio is listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program and how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, get in touch with us. No gift is too small or too large, either a one-time gift or reoccurring. It all sustains this program right here on this station. You can donate online at agradio.org or call 888-504-8805 or lick a stamp and send a check through the mail. Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And by the way, if you've got a question for Pastor Chris, he'd love to hear it. Simply fire up your voice memo app on your smartphone, record your question, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. It's that simple. If we play your question on the air, we'll let you know when and send you an email back. Thank you again for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.